Thank you. Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us. If you're looking for a home congregation, we hope you'll consider us here at Florence Boulevard. We would appreciate all of our visitors as well as our members that have any needs to fill out one of these white attendance cards. They're on the back of the pew in front of you, and we'll have some young men pick those up before we dismiss. Please continue to pray for all those that are grieving, shut in, and ill. We're having a baby boy diaper pounding through February 27th for Chrissy DeVito, and your items can be placed in the basket out in the main foyer. Remember our marriage enrichment seminar, March 12th through 13th. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer and on our church Facebook page, and feel free to invite any of your friends to that. We'd like to congratulate Austin and Breanne Johnson on the birth of Saley Jean, born Saturday morning at 4:09 a.m. She was 9 pounds, 2 ounces, and 22 and a half inches long. Chrissy DeVito will be having her baby this Wednesday, so keep her in your prayers at Huntsville Hospital. Bible Bowl practice is at 4 p.m. in the classroom at the rear of the auditorium. That's going to be on Joshua 8 through 16, so make sure you read that. That's all the announcements I have. We can begin.
It is good to see a great crowd gathered together this morning. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 10 says, "Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted." And we have an opportunity this morning to do just as he commanded, to lift him up and exalt his name. If you like, let's stand as we sing. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross.
Next song this morning will be "Pierce My Ear." We looked at it last week, last Sunday night. We have our opening prayer this morning. We'll sing "There Is a Redeemer," number 287 in the book.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you,
please. Almighty, wonderful, and awesome God, we come before you with hearts that want to seek after you, and we ask that you would please soften our hearts to your will, that we put you first in all things, that this worship is pleasing to you is our prayer. You are mighty and awesome God that knows all and sees all, and we are but just
humble desire to be humble servants of yours, that we are completely dependent upon you and your strength. Help us to fear you, O God, that we have that respect and awe as we come before you as a worshipers, that we remove all thoughts of this physical life at this time, that we come before you to honor you, to glorify you in thoughts, that we keep each thought of yours captive as Paul instructed us, that we meditate upon your words day and night, that we allow you to work within us, that it's not anything of what we have done or will do. It's all because of you. Let the light of your Son be seen in our lives throughout our lives as we reach out in our day-to-day walk, that people can see Jesus, your Son, and see you as a Father, that we are your instruments of peace. You are a mighty God that will defeat Satan in the finality, but yet he does have his power now, and he reaches out to each of us at times and tempts us and tries to pull us away. That's where we need you, God, to comfort us and bring us back to you, O God. We're thankful for all the things that you do for us physically, but more so that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, that we have that joy of knowing that no matter what our outcome may be here upon this earth, no matter what tragedies we face or hardships that we have, that you, O God, are faithful to your word, to those that will fear you and obey your commandments, that by your grace and the sacrifice of your Son and your mercy, sending him to this earth, the love that he showed us and shows through the death upon the cross, that we now can again come before you, as a Hebrew says, boldly before you, God, and it's boldly only in Christ alone, that we're able to come before you, that you can see Christ in us. And it's for all these blessings that we thank you, and we ask you to please forgive us of those things that we have amiss. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, I encourage us all to pay attention to the words of this song as Jesus is exalted as our chief cornerstone. These first couple of slides, the ladies begin on the first slide, joined by the tenors on the second slide, and then everybody will come in when we start this verse over.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love. Jesus' blood and
morning. If there's anyone that has not received a communion cup this morning, if you will let us know by raising your hand, and we can get one to you. Should have grabbed one in when you came in, but if not, we do have some extras if anyone does need one. So I started thinking about what I could say this morning to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And Bethany mentioned that she got behind a funeral procession the other day. And when she was waiting in line and seeing all of the cars pulling over to the side of the road and showing that that respect and that honor of how that looked, you know, how we treat and how we honor those that have passed on, and kind of the details of the funeral. And then we started talking about, well, what maybe did the funeral of Christ look like? And as far as the actual details, we don't have a lot. But if you kind of think, you know, the kind of the way that we do it now is we have a visitation period, and then we have a funeral, and then we have a burial here today. But how did that look back then? You know, and again, in today's world, you think about how we honor those whom have passed on. You think about some of maybe the celebrities or some of the athletes that have passed away. You know, when Kobe Bryant passed away, that was a big deal. That's all you saw on television was all about Kobe Bryant. And when Michael Jackson passed away, you could see all of the everything that he had done in his history career, and it was just all over the media. Most recently, you have Bob Saget, you know, the dad from Full House, when he passed away, and you see that. And I still remember, I can see pictures now in 1983 when Bear Bryant passed away. And so when his funeral procession was going up the interstate, and there were all of these people that had stood on the overpass and watched as the funeral procession of Bear Bryant had passed on the interstate. And don't get me wrong, I don't think any of these things are wrong. I think it's important that we honor the accomplishments and that we help the families that of those that are left behind. You know, and we think about some of these more famous celebrities and athletes, and once that funeral's kind of over with, after a few days, it kind of goes away and we all get back to our normal lives. But when we think about the death of Christ, how does that compare with how we treat the deaths of celebrities and musicians and athletes? Or, you know, what triggers us to remember his death every day? And do we remember it every day? Not just Christ in general, but the actual death of Christ. What that means to us. How does that impact us? How does that affect us? Do you remember that every single day? I'm not sure about the actual details of what the funeral looked like for Christ. But I do know that this morning and every first day of the week, we're commanded to remember what Christ has done for us. And to remember the death that he suffered upon that cross, the way that his body was broken, and that his blood was shed so that one day we can all be reunited with him in that glorious place of heaven. So this morning, as we take of this communion, think about, make your focus the death of Christ and what that means for us and what it's done for us and how one day we'll be able to live in a place with him. And to have that peace and to be able to live in an eternity of paradise. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for living and dying for us. We thank you for the death of Jesus. We thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. And this morning, as we partake of this bread, we pray that you will help our minds to go to that place and that you will help us to remember in reverence and in respect and in honor of the one who died for each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be baptized. We thank you for the opportunity for our salvation, Lord. And this morning, we just pray that you'll help us to remember the sacrifice that was made for us so that we can gather here to worship and to honor and to glorify your name in all that we do. In Christ's name. Let us bow again. Lord, as we continue to partake of this feast this morning, Father, we thank you again for the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for what it means to us as Christians that now we do have the opportunity to give our lives over to you and to submit to your will, Lord, because we know that you will guide us and that you will lead us and that you most of all will love us. Thank you for the sacrifice this morning. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we also have the opportunity to give, and with the way that the world is now and some of the things that have changed, we don't have the opportunity to pass around the collection plates, but we do have baskets outside on the table, and we also have options to give online. But this morning we do set aside this part of our worship service to give back to God and to be able to give back to the church so that we can continue to spread the gospel of love and spread the word that makes such a difference in our lives. Would you bow with me? Lord, this morning we again thank you for just allowing us to be here, to have this facility to worship in, to have this environment that we can come together and we can sing praises and honor and glorify your name. Father, we pray this morning that all that is given to you, Lord, that it will be used in a way that honors and glorifies everything that you would like us to do as a church, Father. We pray that you will help us to give with a cheerful heart and that you will help us to give out of not as a need of necessity, but to give in love, Father. We thank you again for all that you do for us. Continue to be with us as we go through this worship service. Help us to be focused and to be the people that you want us to be, Father. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
We have our message brought to us this morning. We'll sing number 4, "To God Be the Glory." If you'd like, please stand as we sing, and we ask you to remain standing for our reading immediately after.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life at atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his.
Scripture reading will be from John 9, verse 24 and 25. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.
Good morning. Good to be here with you. As you can see, I'm not Austin, I'm John. Congratulations to you on the birth of their baby girl. Such a special occasion. Happy to fill in for you. We're going to be talking about double meanings and blind spots this morning. Double meanings and blind spots. Now, this is very interesting to me because in our study of John with our youth group, we're working through the Gospel of John, and we're finding a lot of double meanings and miracles and things in plain sight. So we're going to be talking about that, but double meanings and blind spots. And you all know I have blind spots. Do any of y'all have any? I heard some amens on that one. Well, I'll share one with you, and I don't want you to interpret this the wrong way. You have to know how I am and how Hope is. But the other night, I was putting Joseph down to bed, and we have a little camera, you know, so if he moves, it'll alert you in the next room and all that. And, well, I have to preface this with sometimes I'm an adventurous sleeper. Okay, I have a tendency to really get into my dreams and run around and talk and jump up and all this stuff. It's just how it is. You know, I can't help it. And sometimes those things happen. Well, I had taken him up there and I was gone for a real long time, She thought, well, where is he at? So she turns the monitor on. And there I was, just sawing logs, snoring with Joseph on my chest. Didn't even get him to the baby bed. So she comes up there, and keep in mind, I'm just in absolute sleep, and who knows what I'm going to say if you ever wake me up. And she said, John, you know, you need to put him in the baby bed. And I just say, you need to get out of my face. Right? Because it was a blind spot. Sometimes we say things or we we're sleepwalking and we do these certain things in our lives that we're not really aware of, but they happen. And so sometimes in our life, we can have blind spots. So let's talk about these. Let's look at Judges chapter 3, verse 17. Judges 3:17. We'll start in verse 15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length. And he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. Which is significant because most of the people at that time would have been right-handed, just like today. And so if you're looking for a weapon, they would have been looking for his left thigh, but he strapped it onto his right thigh. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So you see how easy it is to just read over that? Now, I'm going to make the point, but right there, it is a big, noticeable thing that we're going to talk about, okay? Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, there's that word again, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. There's that word again. But he turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence, and Ehud came to him. The story goes on. Ehud delivers him and kills the king. But what's interesting, and I'm no master of archaic languages, but one of the things that my professor taught me, and if this stands true, then that word message is very important because in Hebrew that means debar, and debar means two things. It can mean item or gift. Item or gift. So it's so easy to just read through. So God's people are about to be delivered. He's trying to get into the presence of the king. And Ehud stands before him. He says, I have a message for you, O king. Or is that what the king interpreted? I have a gift, a tribute. So what the king heard was what he wanted to hear, which allowed him into this presence and allowed him to be killed. So I thought that that was very interesting, that this big plot had a whole lot to do with the double meaning of one word. One word. So what that made me think was, how much in life, in worship, right? How much of an impact can this have on our spiritual lives and religiously? What blind spots do we have in our lives? What double meanings are we missing here? And then I started thinking, well, what hides in plain sight? Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. So before we jump into the great switch and about how our senses can lie to us, I've got three instances of how bad things can hide in plain sight. So we're going to cover these three. So have your turning fingers ready today because we're going to be flipping pages this morning. All right, but we're going to study three. We're going to talk about the great switch and then how our senses can lie to us. All right, Romans 7:15 is the first one that we're going to study. For I do not understand my own actions, For I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So one of the things that is so evidently that can hide in plain sight in our lives can be sin. And not only sin, but there is a certain type of sin where wolves sneak in and they hide in sheep's clothing. There's the first one. Wolves that hide in sheep's clothing and sin. Oftentimes we do that which we do not want to do. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 19. John 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Here's the second point for you. The second thing that hides in plain sight that can be a detriment to your faith or my faith or anybody who's trying to seek after Jesus for redemption. And it's what was just read, intellectual agreement. And you say, now, why is that such a big deal? Why is intellectual agreement, why is that something to be feared? Because that sounds great, right? You mentally agree with something. Well, why in the text here does it say that even the demons believe? Does their intellectual agreement that Jesus is Lord mean that they're obedient to His will? See, we're starting to really get into some areas that make us a little bit uncomfortable, because what we realize is maybe there's some areas in our life where we have some intellectual agreement with Jesus and we say, yeah, He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And we can have hours of conversation about Him, but then we ask, is He your Savior? Have you obeyed His will for your life? Have you done what He's asked you to do? Or are we hearing what we want to hear? Are we missing the double meanings? Are we on the wrong side of the road here? And then the last one, Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's the third one that can hide in plain sight. Maybe everything looks good. Maybe we have names for it or whatever, and it's a going through the motion type of thing. But the third one that can so easily hide in plain sight but can cause such a detriment to our faith is being lukewarm Christians. Because it ultimately causes them to be spit out of His mouth. It's distasteful. It's unsatisfying. All right, now we're going to spend some time in the text here in John chapter 9. So if you will, turn there, and we're going to spend a significant amount of time in John chapter 9. Now I know Nick Hayes has worked with the wrestling team some at Florence. There's this move that I think is amazing. It's called a switch. And it's a super fast move. And what happens is one opponent is with the other one and puts their right knee down behind the other person, grabs their elbow, locks their arm around their waist, and you start. And then if you hit what's called a switch, and I can still hear my old wrestling coach yelling, "You gotta hit it! Switch!" It's fast and it instantly happens. A switch. And it allows you to put your arm back, and you end up in the exact same position that the other wrestler was in. It's beautiful. It's a really cool move, a switch. So we're about to look at a really interesting switch that happens in the Bible. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Side note, I love how making disciples works. That's one of the things we're told to do is make disciples. And as you notice, they're with their teacher, they're learning. And they were wrong, right? They said, What caused this man? Who sinned, him or his parents? And what does Jesus say? "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. A couple things to mention. One, believe it or not, it was actually not that uncommon for the spittle of a famous person to have been thought to have had medicinal purposes back in the day. If a famous, renowned person maybe spit on the ground or mixed it with mud, that was not actually unheard of, right? It may be to us. We may think that that's absolutely disgusting. But to them, it may not have been as much as we think it would be. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And the next thing that's interesting to me is when that happened, it wasn't just an immediate thing from what I interpret, because he tells him to go wash in the pool that has the name Siloam, which means sent. So we have this beautiful depiction of Jesus, who was sent by the Father, telling this man to go into the pool and wash from the place called sent. And so the interesting thing is, the moment that he obeyed Jesus, this person, and he went, right? Not just intellectually, okay, that's great, right? Not just intellectually, okay, I acknowledge that this is the thing or that this is the way it is. But when he obeyed Jesus' will for his life, it says he came back seeing. That's the notable part of this. Neighbors in verse 8 say, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" In verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. So now this interrogation is starting to happen, because verse 14, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" See, they were in such conflict over the character of Jesus and the power that he had. They said, this man is transgressing God's law, but he's a sinner, but he's also, we can't doubt that these miraculous signs that he's doing are phenomenal. So it has to be from God. So there's this cognitive dissonance where they believe a thing, but they also kind of can't. So they're in this internal conflict that's causing some significant problems with them. And they called the parents. Verse 19, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how then does he now see?" So this interview and interrogation of the neighbors, the parents, Jesus, the person, all this is happening. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age." Now to me, that has a little bit of a bite to it. Go ask him. He's grown enough to use his own mouth. Right, I imagine that there was a little bit of fear and a little bit of frustration there, because this miraculous thing has happened, and then the Pharisees are interrogating people. He says, "Go ask him." Well, one of the reasons was, imagine if you took a stance in the church building and then you were never allowed to come back again, where you could be stoned to death. And one of the things I was going to mention earlier before I started was how just thankful I am to be here with all of you and how much I love fellowshipping with God's people and how he put it in his plan to fellowship together and to fellowship with him horizontally and vertically with his people and with him. And I love that. And so the fear was from the parents that they would acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and they would be kicked out of the temple and they would be cut off from any form of spiritual life that they would have with the people that they love. I imagine that that's what's taking place. So then the story gets bolder. And in verse 24, they call the person themselves again, which is not uncommon. If you're going to question somebody, you don't just do it once. You ask them questions and then you go and you verify those sources to make sure that they're telling the truth. And then you go back and you question them again. It's a normal thing to do. And people who are lying, guess what happens? The story starts to change and break down into shambles. Well, let's see what happens here. Let's see if the story of this man breaks down. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him. So this is what's interesting. They want to have God, but they don't want to have Jesus. Now, that's the challenge from the Muslim faith, right? Because Muslims believe that Jesus died on the cross. And they believe that he was a prophet. But they believe that it's blasphemy to say that he's the Son of God. So in the same way, there's some pretty enormous conflicts that are happening right now. And so they think that they solve it in their mind. And they go to the man and they say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," which is a pretty stout comment to make about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 25, I think that this is amazing the way that he responds to these men with this wisdom that they have. He said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered him, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Okay. Let's also preface this with, that's a pretty bold move considering they could stone this man to death. And so they keep asking him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They're even starting to acknowledge that this miracle is happening. And what does the guy say? His story does not change. He was even more bold than how he started. And that's one of the ways that you know someone's telling the truth. If you start putting the pressure on people and they start to break down, a lot of times they're lying. But if you add pressure in as confidently as they said it before, without batting an eye, they boldly look at you and proclaim the truth, there's a pretty good chance that they at least think that they're telling the truth. And they look at them and they say, "Why are you asking me these questions? Do you want to go and study at his feet and give your life to him and acknowledge that he's the Son of God?" Whoa. That's pretty strong language for what's happening here. And he said, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. He stands up for the truth. He stands up for Jesus, this person. Now, he can't vouch ultimately if he hasn't lived with Jesus every second of his life. But one thing he does say, he says, "I don't know about that, but I know about this. He performed a miracle on my eyes." He performed a miracle. And I love just the magnificence of our Lord and Savior. The story doesn't end there. Jesus went and he heard that they cast him out and he found him. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now here's the great switch. Here's the great switch. You have a blind man. His eyes are in physical darkness. He's blind. And that's one of the main themes of John, and the main motives is light and darkness. Jesus came into the world, light, right? So the blind man, eyes, physical darkness, blind. Spiritual darkness, blind. And you have the Pharisees. Their eyes have physical light. They can see. They have a spiritual light. They have the text. They have the words, right? These studies, these great teachings that they have. And then this powerful switch happens. And then you have the blind man formerly, whose eyes have physical light. His spirit has a spiritual light. He has a personal relationship with Jesus due to his obedience. And then the Pharisees, their eyes have a physical darkness they can't see. And their life has a spiritual darkness because they cannot recognize who it is that is standing right in front of them. And then the saddest of all, there is a denial of the relationship with Jesus as Lord. What a switch. What a blind spot. The double meanings, the switches that are happening here is astounding. Briefly, we're going to cover some of these blind spots. If you have your pencil, just write these down. Due to brevity of time, I'm not going to be able to cover these in depth. In our eyes, Psalm 119, verses 2 through 6. Eyes fixed on your commands. We need to search for the ultimate truth from God's word. Not just our opinions and what we want to hear, right? Ultimately, the author's intent of what God wants us to see through his word. What about our ears? I will cover this one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 5. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." That's a tough one. So in our eyes, if we're not fixed on the commandments of Jesus, then we may be headed astray. Our ears, if they're itching, and you want people to proclaim God's word, but not also it occasionally speak the truth into our lives and shine light onto the darkness in our lives, we have itching ears, we've got a blind spot. What about touch? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now these are the feelers. People who do only what feels right, but actually doesn't what certain. We don't search the scriptures and find what actually God says about it. It's just all based on feeling. Right? That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. That's sensuality. Just doing whatever feels right at any given time. That's a blind spot. That's a blind spot. Taste. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is the text about the salt of the earth. Salt has lost its taste. If you're not letting your light shine, if you are not living by that great example that Jesus has set for us, if we're not letting our light shine, we may have a blind spot. And then lastly, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. I'll read this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. 28, I apologize. And what it states is this: And there you will serve gods of wood and stone and the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then that begs the question, church. What are we worshiping? Are we worshiping things that don't smell, eat, hear, taste? Our phones, television, check your screen time. What does your screen time say about you? Mark Van Horn and I had coffee this week, and one of the things that he said that just hit me home was preparation for worship. And I thought, that's a blind spot in my life. Preparation for worship. How often in the week do we get so caught up with work and school and life and meetings and all of these busy things? But how often have I taken the time to mentally prepare myself to worship God in his presence? It's a blind spot. It's a blind spot. Now, in close, thank you for being so attentive. I hope that God's word will touch us this morning. What overcomes blind spots? A personal relationship with Jesus overcomes our blind spots because light overcomes darkness. So I don't know what blind spots you have this morning, but I encourage you, whether publicly or privately, let's try to avoid these blind spots. Let's let Jesus rule in our lives, and let's let the light rule over the darkness within us. If anyone needs anything from this church, prayers, to be baptized, to put on Christ, and to put on your new self, you have that opportunity right now as we stand together and as we stand.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious
be seated.
Well, church, it's a joyous morning as it already was, but Brian has taken the steps and said that he wants to be baptized, that he wants to obey the will for Jesus in his life, and how powerful God's word is. It pierces us to the center of our hearts and our souls, and so Brian, we're excited for this step for you and to encourage you on your journey. We know that this is the most important decision that we can ever make in this life. So so thank you for that, and we're excited that we get to be the family who gets to be a part of your Christian walk. So I'm going to ask Mark to say a prayer, and then we'll go take care.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so touched this morning by this young man, Brian, who's come forward to us, Father, saying that he wants to put on your son, Christ, in baptism. Lord, we know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing that he's about to do this, Lord, and we're so thankful to him. And Brian just says he's got so many things in his life that he needs to turn over to you and to let go, Lord. And we know that with Christ, Lord, all things are possible. And we know with Christ, Lord, it's the start of a whole new life, a whole cleansed and new life, Father, clean from sin. And, Lord, we thank you for him. And, Lord, we just eagerly await as he stands before us here shortly to confess your son's name. Bless him, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Have your confession. So, Brian, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you want him to be your personal Savior? You're in need of him and want him to forgive you of your sins?
Yes, sir, I do.
All right. Based on that, we're going to baptize you now.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He sympathizes with heavenly hue and brings the world. Sweet home of happy end.
based on your confession that you made, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad.
Well, there is nothing greater than that, is it not, church? What a wonderful day to see someone become our brother and sister in Christ. So please say a kind word to Brian. Give him a big hug, and just so happy for you, Brian. So the elders this morning wish to inform you that we believe it's time to appoint additional elders. There are three of us, and we do need the appoint some additional elders. So we're going to start that process, and we're going to utilize the same process that we've done in previous years here. So this shouldn't be, this should be normal to you. So starting today, for the next 3 weeks, they'll be ending on March the 6th. So that's 3 weeks from today. We're going to ask you to submit names to the elders of men that meet qualifications that you believe would make good shepherds over this congregation. And the way we're asking you to do that is, first, if you have someone you believe has the requirements and would be a good shepherd, that you go to that individual and please ask them, would they consider serving? And if they will consider serving, then to submit their name to us on a sheet of paper and to put your name on there so we know who that submission came from. So if you will do that over the next 3 weeks, we would appreciate that. Then the elders, we will take the names submitted, as well as, you know, we're asking men as well, and we'll look and talk to those men. And once we believe that we have elders that will serve, then we'll submit those names to you. And there'll be another 2 weeks when we do that to give you an opportunity to bring forward any scriptural reason why those men should not serve. We're excited about this. This is always a blessing for the congregation to add and appoint additional elders, and I want to just remind you of the requirements of those this morning. So we're going to read, and I ask you to turn with me, if you will. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's always a good reminder to us since we're considering these for the next few weeks. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the first 7 verses there. So this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, as an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Pretty clear
requirements here. So please, as you pray about this, and that's the first thing we ask that everyone do. We all can pray. So we ask you, everyone here, no reason why you should not add this to your prayer, that God will bless us as a congregation as we look to appoint additional men. And I also ask you to please pray for the hearts of the men in this congregation that do meet the qualifications, that you will pray for them, that they'll search their hearts, and their hearts will be softened. They may consider stepping up into this role. And, of course, we're going to need your input here. So Steve Clark is going to come forward this morning, and he's going to offer a word of prayer for us.
Let us bow. Dear Lord, it's been a wonderful day to be here today. We thank you for the wonderful lesson that's been presented from this pulpit this morning and touched all of our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for Christianity. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We thank you for our brand new brother, Brian. Lord, we are grateful to the many dozen men who have served as elders in this congregation since its foundation many years ago. I'm grateful to those men who answered your call and stepped up and served in the way that you would have them serve in the role of a bishop, as an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. Lord, we pray for those men who are qualified, that they answer this call, they be in constant prayer, that they may seek this role, that they seek to serve in this capacity and to oversee this congregation as a shepherd. But we pray that we all answer the call to serve. You do command us to serve one another, to seek and save the lost. And we pray that we all have a mindful heart, a servant's heart, a willingness to go and wash the feet of others, feed the hungry, seek the lost. But Lord, we pray through this process for the next many weeks to come. Lord, pray for those men. We know that you know who those men are. We know that you already know who are going to accept this call. And we just pray, Lord, that you be with them and their families as they are in prayer in the next weeks to come, their children, their wives. Just please be with us throughout this process, dear Lord. And as always, help us to always do all things to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Young men, if you go at this time, see if we have any cards that need to be picked up. We do want to encourage everybody to stay around for our Bible classes that are about to happen as soon as we're dismissed here. If you're unsure of where to go, see somebody next to you. We have ushers in the back. It certainly has been a good day. It's an exciting time to be a part of our family here. If you'd like, let's stand. We'll sing this song and then be dismissed in prayer.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead.
Bow.
God, we thank you for another day that you allow us to come here and worship. We're amazed by the beauty that you shed upon us, Lord. The grace that you shed upon us. God, you're so amazing in every single way. If we just had an inkling of your love inside ourselves, there's no telling what we could do. Lord, we're so unworthy, but you give us that opportunity. You give us grace, Lord, and we can't thank you enough for that. We just want to thank you for all these blessings that you bestow upon us each and every single day, allowing us to come here to worship freely, Lord, and allowing us to grow closer to each other. God, we want to thank you for Brian and what he did today. God, let us be there for him and just help him along the way, Lord, and this new journey that he's about to take on. God, we're so thankful for that. And we hope he always looks to you for guidance in his life. But not only that, Lord, let us look for guidance in our everyday lives. Look for guidance from you. You know, we fall short each and every day, but you are that hope that we have. You are the light in our lives. And let us not forget that. Lord, most importantly, just don't let us just be Sunday Christians. Let us be everyday Christians, like we're called to do. And God, we just take this moment to really reflect on what your son did for us, giving his life so that we can have life. God, just thank you for today. Thank you for every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.